Morning, Melbourne Church. You know, last week was VBS, and I want to tell you what, like Danny said, it was quite successful. I've had a lot of adults from our community that are not a part of this congregation come and tell me how much they appreciated our time, our service, and our efforts, but I've had a lot of people right here in this congregation tell me the same thing, and that is pretty amazing to me. But our family in Christ absolutely came together last week in a powerful way, and it impacted a lot of lives, and it's impacted two souls that opportunity has allowed me to lead people further to Christ. And I just want to say that this is the absolute fruit of unity and love towards one another, and it makes me absolutely proud to serve in this congregation. So I just want to say thank you from my heart to yours. And as I have reflected over the theme that we had throughout VBS, it started out as Jesus being the light and then Jesus sending us out as light. I visited with Danny a little bit, looked in Scripture, and I just examined what it is about children that Jesus was drawn to children, what his view of children really is. And I started in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 14, and we'll start with that text. Some children were brought to Jesus so that he might lay hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And what we see is that Jesus gives his time, his talents, and his interest to children. But the disciples didn't quite feel the same way that Jesus did. And they rebuked those adults, this is more than likely mothers, who were bringing their children to Jesus. And I believe this was misguided love and protection for Jesus. Because if you think about it, the massive crowds were constantly requesting Jesus do something more for them, something else. And we know Jesus was worn down on a regular basis. We know he was withdrawing for quiet times of prayer to recharge with God. And these disciples, I believe they just wanted to make sure that Jesus wasn't hindered from taking care of important kingdom business. They wanted to make sure that kids didn't get in the way of more important adult matters. And what we see is that children didn't really qualify in the disciples' way of thinking. But to Jesus, no human being was unimportant. Amen? It didn't matter who you were, what your status was, your age, your race. It did not matter. Jesus saw people a little differently. And we see that Jesus was never too tired. He was never too busy to serve and to help other people. And I'm quite encouraged when I look a little closer at Scripture and see that. But Jesus clearly lets us know that children are not unimportant. And not only that, he makes a very bold statement that no one is nearer to God than children. Now that's something to take note of. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew doesn't tell us why children are so important to Jesus. But if you back up one chapter, he does. And the thought I want to impress upon you this morning is not so much what we have to offer and teach children. Now, that's important. But what Jesus says is more important is what children have to offer and teach adults so they can minister well to children. We turn to Matthew chapter 18 this morning, and here Jesus really reveals to us what it means to live as servants of the Messiah. Matthew stresses that up is really down in the kingdom of God, and the values of God are not the values of the world. And Matthew chapter 18 truly speaks to the importance of lowliness. It speaks to humility. Now, I want to start in Mark chapter 9, verse 34, because it records the same events, but it tells us something that happened prior to chapter 18 in Matthew. The disciples had argued about who was the greatest. So you've got these disciples having a conflict. There is an argument going on amongst them. And since they couldn't figure it out, we come to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, this is comparative and also competitive language. Okay? And what they want to know ultimately is who's in charge, who's the top dog in the hierarchy, and who is absolutely in the number one place. And when we look at this text closely, the fact that they even ask this question shows they have no idea of what the kingdom of heaven is about. They've been following Jesus around. They live with him. They are his disciples, his apprentices, his students that live with Jesus and learn from him every day. And they have completely missed the kingdom. And Jesus doesn't scold them. He doesn't berate them. What he does is he turns this into a teachable moment. And he points them towards heaven, but he also points these men to life on earth that actually matters. He points them to the only thing that matters, and that's eternal matters. And what I want you to notice is that Jesus doesn't get wrapped up in trying to answer their sinful question, but he turns their sinful thinking completely upside down. Listen to Jesus' response in Matthew 18, verses 2 and 3. "And Jesus called a child to himself and set the child before the disciples and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, what's interesting, in this statement, you've got these disciples following Jesus, and we would think they were already converts. But Jesus makes it clear that they don't get it, and they have not been converted. So I want to focus in on this language. And notice that Jesus takes a child and physically brings that child to stand beside these grown men that had absolutely given up everything in life to follow Jesus. Can you imagine how awkward that was for the kid and how little and low it made the disciples feel? I can't even begin to imagine. These men still did not know what it was to accurately follow Jesus. And that was exactly Jesus' point. And what he does, Jesus emphasizes the importance of this teaching with his very first five words. He says, "Truly I say to you." This is the truth. What I'm about to say is a massive, important truth. And what's about to come next is of utmost importance. Unless you are converted and become like children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven at all. That's what Jesus has to lay down for these men to think about. So, number one, we see that Jesus teaches that conversion is a prerequisite to salvation. Now, the question really is, what does it mean to be converted? And I've talked to many, and conversion is usually to, in the thinking of the average person, it's to accept Jesus as the Son of God and God as Father. But that's only a partial truth. When you look up the word convert in Greek, it is defined as to change and to turn. Now, you know as well as I do, that's language of repentance. And as I read in the Greek lexicon, I just typed it out here word for word because it's a lot better than anything I could have come up with on my own. So I'm just going to read to you what it literally means. Converts turn and transition by changing and switching directions. Converts change their mind about what sin is and then change their lives accordingly. To convert graphically illustrates a dynamic change in transitioning in one's life. To convert has three main meanings: to physically change direction, to mentally redirect attention, or to spiritually convert the heart. It's used 21 times in the New Testament, and this verb highlights decisive reversals that God calls individuals, nations, and churches to make in repentance toward Him. Now, I've talked a lot about the upside-down kingdom of God. It's also called Great Reversal Roads. As I talked about in last week's sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, it's chocked full of the upside-down kingdom values. And I find it fascinating that that is embedded within the definition of a convert. True discipleship requires assistance from the Holy Spirit in a reversal out of self-reliance toward humble dependence on God. That's real discipleship. To convert is to be placed in a new covenant. Christians in covenant with God through the blood covenant of Jesus are called into a life of continually turning away from sin and turning toward Christ, as well as outward service to others. Jesus is our Savior who turns toward sinners and invites and empowers them to a responsive, authentic conversion. Those are the words of the scholars that have torn the Greek text apart. And what I get out of that is that Jesus' words fly right in the face of cheap salvation. You know, you don't pray a prayer and have life transformation. Now, that's the turning of the steering wheel. But there's so much more than mental assent and belief. If belief is all we've got and our heart is not in it, if there is no life change, we have completely missed the kingdom just like the disciples have. And that's not my idea. That's not my words. That is the honest teaching of Jesus Christ. And it's an honest challenge for us to move beyond just mental assent to allowing the gospel message to permeate all of our minds, hearts, and lives until we start looking like Jesus Himself, because we're growing and we're being formed spiritually and we don't stop throughout our lives. That is what Jesus is looking for. I mean, when you read the red letters of Jesus, not one time does He say that salvation is free. What He does say is that salvation will cost you everything you have. Now, that is what the New Testament teaches. And one example of that is in Matthew 13:44. And just briefly, I want us to look at this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from overjoy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. So what Jesus teaches is that if you don't sell out, you completely miss out on the kingdom of heaven. Now, those are the words of Christ. And that doesn't mean you earn salvation. You don't earn anything. But church, if your heart's not in it, if you are not being conformed to the image of Christ, you gain absolutely no heavenly reward in the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And what it really brings back to reality is today, right now in this room, the kingdom of God is truly an upside-down kingdom. It truly is. God's thinking is not like ours. And no one enters in without repentance and turning away from sin as they turn towards God. That's number one. But number two, Jesus also teaches that becoming like children is a prerequisite to salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but as an adult, I've tended to veer away from childlike tendencies. Okay? And some of that rightfully so. I mean, children are known for things like tempers and selfishness, pride, immaturity. But Jesus is bringing a challenge, and He's bringing the heart desire of God out, and He's laying it on the table. Because what God really wants is for us to take the kingdom qualities of children and to grow in those. That's what He's looking for. And Jesus says that we actually have quite a bit to learn from small children. You know, qualities like trustfulness and dependence. You know, adults have qualities that lean towards asserting themselves or relying on their own strength and wisdom. And Jesus wants us to simply know that with these attitudes of heart, the kingdom of heaven is out of reach. And I believe Jesus is absolutely brilliant in His response to the disciples in their competition to try to get on top of one another. He's so brilliant and honest that he speaks of a more basic problem of getting into the kingdom at all. And what we see is that without genuine growth and humility, heaven is completely out of reach. Now that challenges me massively, and Jesus does it through the example of a child standing next to the men he's training to start and launch the New Testament church after his death and resurrection. Now that's pretty telling. But number three, Jesus also teaches that humility is a prerequisite to salvation. Matthew 18:4, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, authentic, real humility is what actually advances one in the kingdom of heaven, because up is really down in God's kingdom. And Jesus consistently displayed humility during his stay on earth. We see that in many places, but one of the first places that come to my mind is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And in John chapter 13, and especially chapters 14 through 16, we see Jesus heading directly to the cross. But what's fascinating to me is he goes to the cross to die. He stops and takes a break so he can wash his disciples' feet and serve them in absolute humility. We read about it in John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. You call me teacher and Lord. They call him rabbi, which means teacher. And Jesus says, you are right, for so I am. If I then, the rabbi, the Lord, and the teacher, if I washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Another way to see this is, if I'm going to get down in humble submission before you as my students, you are to do that with one another, just as we in Christ Church are to do that with one another today. You see, this all started with an argument over discord. And Jesus turns the whole thing back to humility and the heart that is within. He didn't even address their argument. He just showed them what the kingdom looks like whenever we do have an argument. And I find that absolutely phenomenal. But church, the highest position in the kingdom, it's the one who selflessly serves and empties themselves. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ modeled. But humility that's willing to embrace obedience, even when being done wrong in some argument like this, that's the example of Jesus Christ. And I would say that's no different than what kingdom living looks like right now today. And that's what Jesus promotes. Now, in America, we've got a little different view than ancient Israel in the first century. Children in our culture are seen probably as too important at times. But I will say this, in first century Judaism, that is not how they were seen. Children were seen as the most useless people in society. And one scholar writes, children were not important. Children couldn't fight or help in war. They could not lead, and they did not have the life experience for the development of wisdom, and they did not bring any money to the table. So they counted for little in that culture. Now that's an accurate statement. So the way that children were seen and experienced when Jesus said these words, it made them very low, humble members of society. We've got to understand that culture that's different than what we live in today. And also keep in mind that Jesus is speaking to adults who have lost their childlike qualities. They've done that before God. And humility is what's missing. And that's exactly what Jesus is promoting here. And humility is to become like a child once again before God. Humility is simply to trust God completely, to expect everything from our Father and nothing from ourselves. And as I've read this text over and over, the kingdom of God, it's not like any earthly kingdoms. Our kingdoms thrive on power and who can get the best leverage. You know, our kingdoms thrive on military power, on wealth, and whoever can force their way into getting what they want. And it's not that way in the kingdom of God. I think about last week at VBS, you know, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is absolutely not about us. What Jesus is bringing to the table is childlike humility, humble service, and the way I like to frame it in my mind is working one's way down. That's what we saw last week in this building. We saw an entire family in Christ come together and serve one another as we serve children and adults in this community. And I had not been studying this text, but as I read this text, I could clearly see that we had lived that over the last 7 days. Now, that was pretty encouraging to me, and I wanted to share that. But what VBS is about at the core is selfless service. But that's also what our classes and our worship is about. It's about our selfless service. We don't come here for another human being. We come here to love and to worship our Father. Amen? You cannot do that with your family from home. We can do that and encourage, and we can gratify, we can uplift one another. We can edify one another as we worship God. We can allow our hearts to be continually formed by humility and repentance the more and more we come together. But also, church, the more that we just simply give, that's what selfless service is about. It's not about what we can get. It's about what we can give, because giving, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is the absolute highest ethic that we can form. And the genuinely humble person, they are the greatest in the kingdom. They're the absolute greatest, and what I would say the amazing paradox is, they'll never know it. They'll never know it. And that's what Jesus is aiming at, a heart developed and shaped like his. And I'd say that hearts that develop and grow like this will have a lifetime of absolute beautiful selfless service, just like what we experienced this last week. So I just want to say, church, I absolutely love you and I thank you. It's an honor to serve here in this capacity with your kingdom-shaped hearts. I mean, it was an absolute joy to have the opportunity to do what we did last week, but also to grow with you over the course of the rest of our lives. But I want to say thank you for this Christ-centered family that meets here and serves here. So that's our lesson. That's what God's put on my heart here this morning. And right now, I just want to say